I want to draw your attention to the book of Acts. Then we will come back to our scripture reading. But in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of God calling Paul into service. You know he had two names, of course, Saul and Paul. And he has a very unique story in that he was one of the meanest people that you could ever meet. And then he became one of the most dedicated workers in the cause of Christianity. And I want to begin with his story today because I believe that God is calling men and women, boys and girls today into his service. And the question is, what does God want me to do? Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing his threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest." Verse 2, "And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." He was not behaving very appropriately toward the people of God. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus." Verse 3, "Suddenly a light shone around him from up in the sky, from heaven." Now, it would be great today if people received messages like this. And some people do receive very obvious calls into ministry and into service. And people are given an invitation through reading of a book or a poem or even in a song. But most of us do not have these real startling calls from God that are just direct encounters with him, and certainly not recorded in history. It doesn't discount God's calls to us, but most of us will never have an experience like he had. But now this light comes to Saul. Verse 4, he falls to the ground. He hears this voice that says, "Why are you persecuting me? Man, what is your problem?" And there's some transition between verses 4 and 5. It's not very smooth. But I know this. In verse 5, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, what has he been practicing? He's been practicing a life of murder and threatening and atrocities and bad things against the people of God. Let me give you a little clue here. If you're going to mess with somebody, you should make sure they're not his child. I know what I'm talking about. I'm old enough to be able to see that God takes care of his people. I could tell you a couple of stories in my own life here, but I won't, because some of you would recognize the names. God is very much aware of what's happening today on earth. He's aware of what's happening to his people. And God's doing all he can with all he has, all the time. And someday, very soon, he's going to bring it all to a close. And God's people are going to come out victorious. No matter what's happened, no matter what injustice, no matter what lies, no matter what thievery, no matter the story, as a child of God, you're going to win. You are going to come out victorious when everything is settled. No one has stolen money from you, misrepresented you, or taken advantage of you that he does not know about. So it was with Saul right here. He knew what he was doing to the people of God. And in God's way of doing things, he finally said, "I've had it with this guy." And this direct encounter takes place. Maybe it was an honest question when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He's fallen to his knees, and the voice of God himself says, "I am Jesus." Read it for yourself, friend. It's right there in verse 5, Acts 9 and verse 5. The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." When a sane person hears the voice of God and knows it's the voice of God, the logical and the reasonable response is just like he gave. There is no question now that he feels some guilt and he feels some shame and he feels some remorse. He may even feel as if his life is in danger. This is what he says. And you, my friend, should say the same thing when you have a direct encounter with Jesus. It's in verse 6. So there was Paul, trembling and astonished, and he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now that's a good question. I've been doing some reading on the internet, and I've discovered a major flaw in relationships. Check me out, fellows. In relationships between men and women, most men, they want to fix whatever the problem is. But they do not want to confess that they are sometimes the problem. Now, don't you tell anybody what I'm telling you, okay? But in apologizing, the man should never say, "I'm sorry you feel that way." But a lot of men do that, according to what I read. The man is supposed to say, "I'm sorry I did whatever it was that he did." Otherwise, it puts blame on the other spouse that it's their fault because they feel badly. Can you believe a man would do such a thing? So shape up, fellas. This man right here is caught in an awkward place. He has been a bad boy. He has anger issues. He has hatred issues. He has judgmental issues. I don't know much about his childhood, but he's well educated. He knows what's going on. He knows how to play politics. But this is different. He's now in the very presence of God himself. And in an open confession, he just simply cries out, "Jesus, what do you want me to do?" That's a good question. Last week, we were studying the call that Jesus gave to the disciples. And you know those stories very well. He's walking along the seashore, and he calls the fishermen to him, and they leave their nets, and all that story unfolds that direction. This is a direct call to someone who wasn't really searching for Christ. He was persecuting and bringing harm to the movement of Christ. And God chooses him, pulls him out of that band of persecutors, and he says, "I want you." And now, in the face of blindness, he cries out and says, okay, I get it. Let's fix the problem. What do you want me to do? Have you noticed that when you have problems and you pray, answers don't always come immediately? If you've ever had that problem, then you're normal. Sometimes it's for our benefit. Sometimes it may be for someone else's benefit. But I promise you, it's always for the best. But Jesus didn't tell Saul right here exactly what was going to happen. In verse 6, the Lord says to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, this was decision in action right here. He heard the voice of God. He understood at this level of belief what Jesus wanted him to do. And he had a choice to make. He could either do what Jesus is asking him to do, or he could rebel against it. That's our response also to the call of God in our day. I know there are many people who right now have a sense of spiritual need. Maybe they've once lived a righteous life. Maybe they've once been an active member of a church somewhere. Maybe through some odd circumstance of relationships or financial relationships or health issues or whatever it is, separated themselves from God for a while. But now, as they see events happening the world over, gently reminded that these are signs of the times, Jesus is getting ready to come, and they want to respond to the call. And the call comes, like I mentioned earlier, either through a song, maybe on the radio, maybe a visit to a church like this, maybe through the simple reading of Scripture, but the heart is touched, and the mind says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the answer comes. I shared with you some time ago, I don't remember when, my experience in ministry that when people return to God, they usually go back to the earliest training they had in a spiritual sense. If they were raised a Seventh-day Adventist, then their conscience goes back to the things they were taught to do and not do back then. If they were raised as a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic, however a person is raised, if they wander away from that and then feel the call of God to come back, it is very normal to go back to the early childhood teaching. Aren't you glad for that? And the question then becomes just like the one we read, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then there's decision time. The person can either say, I know what my conscience tells me to do, or I'm not going to do it. There's only two choices. Lord, what would you want me to do? Let's look at a couple of explanations today, answers to that question, and I'm going to make them short. There are other definitions, but I would like to give you two definitions that are biblical that will allow you to make a judgment call in your mind as to your status as a disciple. This is where our scripture reading comes today. Turn with me to John chapter 8 for our first definition. John chapter 8, Jesus gives this explanation. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, what's the key word there? If you were the preacher today, what would be the key word there in verse 31? I should not have asked that question. I'm in trouble, Paul. Those are really good words. If, that's a great word. Abide is really the word that I was looking for. If you stay, if you remain, if you hold on to, if you squeeze it, if you absorb it, if you become involved with the word, if you stay with it, it says you are my disciples indeed. I asked the question in Ranger, why does he put the word indeed on here? You remember that. Hey, this man's listened to two sermons today. And he's still with us. If you stay in the Word, if you remain in the Word, then this is one biblical definition of being a disciple of Christ. Now, what is the Word? This week I was trying to search for some definition of belief, because the whole chapter here is trying to really move those people toward an understanding that he was of the Father God, and he wanted them to believe in him. And evidently there are different levels of belief. And the best explanation that I could come up with, I've shared it before, but it comes this way. The more time that you spend with Christ through the years, the more you learn of the things that make him happy. And this is where you have to decide whether or not you can speak his love language. You can tell I've been reading, can't you? I'm throwing out words. Jesus says, this is a sure way to know if you are my disciples. Now there's another one, John 13. Turn over there with me if you will. We could have shared this last evening at our communion service here. It follows in the same chapter. John 13 and verses 34 and 35. Keep in mind that Jesus never lied. He always did the things that pleased the Father. He wasn't like us. About every year or so, we do something wrong, don't we? So we have to get right with God and start all over again. Jesus says, now I'm going to go away for a while. He's really, in his own way, saying, I'm going to go to the cross tomorrow. I'm going to die, and you cannot come where I'm going to be. He says, because of that, I want to give you some information. And the information that Jesus gave them is another definition of discipleship. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It gives it twice in there. But verse 35, it would not be so meaningful if you did not have verse 35. Jesus' own lips said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love one for another." So, what kind of unity and care and concern does a disciple have today? Back to that, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" All right, continue in the Word, in the practice and teaching of your understanding of Scripture, knowing that as you spend more time with Christ, you will grow and learn more. But also, here comes the challenge that we are to support each other the very way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit support each other. Is that possible? Is it possible? I've asked another wrong question. Is it possible, with the presence of Christ, to love the family of God the way Christ does? Now remember, we have a measure. We have a measure of faith. It's supposed to grow and progress as we have spiritual maturation. And we all may be on a little different level of understanding, but we can have, through His help, where we are a, I don't want to use the word perfect, but I will. No, a better words would be a God-like care for each other. Now, I saw this the other day in our church right here. Sylvia was here earlier. I saw Wilmar. I'm just going to mention this. And Josiah took the offering up here. Remember that a while ago? Being from Puerto Rico, her family's in real need right now. And Judy's working, trying to get some information as to how we can best help. But I was touched by your willingness and your response in saying, "Let's do something to help Sylvia's family over in Puerto Rico." There are others of you sitting here right now who have been blessed by the fellowship and resources of this church, and that's what we are about. We have a care and a need for each other. Now, I wish you would go home this afternoon and read the rest of this chapter. And learn what Jesus would have you to learn from these texts in answer to that question today. Lord, what would you have me to do? And if you fall on your knees and cry out to God, He will give you an answer. It must come from the heart, with a desire to be more loving and a desire to be more holy. That's the little seeds of spirituality the Holy Spirit plants within you. And if you will respond to that and not let go of it, at last when the day comes, as a child of God, you shall see Him face to face. You'll spend eternity with Him and the great family of God. Well, I wish it would come today.